Thank you, Robin. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. You know it was going to snow today? I thought it was going to snow later today. My name is Dean Claypatch. Glad that you were able to make it here today. We started a series 2 weeks ago on building convictions. And conviction is an interesting word. I think we have an idea what it means, but it is a little, when you think about it, it is a little hard to define. And so today we're going to, Greg started this series, and today we're going to go through building convictions to the Bible, to God's Word, to what He gave us. So to start off, I thought we would look at what is a conviction. And I went online to Merriam-Webster online, and they had three definitions for the word conviction. So we're going to run through these, because that's what we're looking at from a Christian reference. What does it mean? What does the word mean to build convictions? So, first definition, the act of proving that a person is guilty of a crime in a court of law. That is one of the definitions of conviction. That's not really, when we talk about Christian convictions or beliefs, that's not really what we're looking for. So, next definition, a strong belief or opinion. That sounds a little closer. And there's a lot of different opinions about even how to define this word, but this is one from Merriam-Webster. The third one they had is rather interesting. The feeling of being sure that what you believe or say is true. And I found this rather interesting to define a conviction as a feeling. And I'm going, that seems so weak. But I think they're on to something here in that Greg talked about 2 weeks ago the difference between understanding and knowledge and conviction. Now, I have two engineering degrees. I believe that 2 + 2 equals 4, most of the time. I do believe that. Is that a driving force in what I do? Does it make? I understand that. Do I have? Is it a conviction that makes me, motivates me in life? I use it when I need it, but it's just something I know. It's just information I have. A conviction. There's something of a conviction that moves you forward, that makes you stand, that makes you represent, that helps you stand up. A conviction is stronger than just understanding. So if we're going through this series on building convictions, what does it mean to build convictions? And I was trying to look for a definition that was a little more descriptive and easy to remember. And I want to offer this one to you because it's... conviction is a convinced conscience. A convinced conscience. If your conscience is convinced of something, it's something you believe. It's more than information. It's more than rote understanding. Because when your conscience is convinced of something, it speaks to you. Yeah, this would be good if you do that. I don't want to do that. Yeah, but it would be good. It would help somebody. Or it scares me. Yeah, but you should do that. You know how you're... Maybe your brain doesn't talk to you like mine does. You know how that happens in the back of your head? You know it's good. It moves you forward. The stronger the conviction, the more easily you move forward, the more confident you are because of the strength and the depth of your conviction. So I would offer this verse as a backup to that. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, is a conviction stronger than just a belief? Or is it stronger than just something you know? The conviction, the assurance, boy, there's something that relates to a motive feeling here. If it's an assurance... A conviction is an assurance. You have faith in that. It is something that is more than something we understand. And so, how are convictions built? How does it happen? It's really a process. It can start with information. It can go through experience. And somehow this belief grows in our lives. And that's what we're looking to assist and help. And it's a process in your life. You can develop convictions in all sorts of areas. So with that, I wanted to stop and pray and ask God as our little introduction here to bless our time. So why don't we do that together? God, thank you. And you gave us the scripture. You gave us the truth. You gave us understanding of yourself, who you are. And I do pray that you would help us today. Help us to build and understand, and that we would leave with the knowledge that you could use to build strong convictions about the scripture and what you've given us. Amen. So today we're dealing with what are some of the convictions you could have about the Bible and the scripture and what God gave us. There's really so many options here, and we're going to look at a few. And so we're going to dive into those. What about if you have a strong conviction about the Bible, I got to move my phone here, about what's in the scripture, what should those be? What can those be? So let's look at some of those. First one I want to look at is that the Bible says about itself is that it's true. Is that it's true. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The New Living Translation says all scripture is inspired by God. Inspired by God. That's an amazing statement. In our society today, we have so much information coming at us, available to us. Do you know now that this is my cell phone? I turned it off, which is smart. But people are connecting to the web on their cell phones now more than on their PCs, wherever they are, wherever they're sitting, wherever they're spending their time. I was at, we had a meeting here with the Boy Scouts, and I was telling one of the mothers how her husband would love this quadcopter for Christmas. And I said, oh, this would be all guys love things that fly. They would love this. And she got on her phone. I just bought it. I go, really? I just did it on my phone. We do things. There's so much available. What is true? What the Bible says is that about itself is a conviction you can have. The truth of God, this is inspired by God. The truth in here reveals who he is, and it's inspired by God. And so, in relative to all the other information you can connect with, that anyone can connect with, this is different. Radically different. And we should handle it and treat it and hold it up differently as our convictions grow. To reinforce this, the Bible contains God's ideas. Now, some of the Bible is historical. Some people say, well, if God is so good, how could these awful things happen in here? And that's one of the things. Oh, how could God allow these awful stories? Well, the true stories of people's lives are in here, and their mistakes and their sin, they're recorded in here. It doesn't mean that God controlled everybody. It's a record of what happened. But this is what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, therefore, we never stop thanking God for you, that when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. Mere human ideas. So what are your other options? They presented these ideas and they regarded them as not human ideas, but ideas from God. This is a radical thought. The ideas in here, the ideas in Scripture that will change and save in your life and everyone's life and give you a perspective bigger than your circumstance are God's ideas. We regard this. So one of the convictions is that God's ideas are in the Scripture. And they're above all the other ideas, all the other philosophies. You know, people can come up with crazy ideas. You ever talk to people? A lot of people? We can convince ourselves of a lot of things that come up with crazy ideas. Okay. Another conviction, which is foundational to the Word of God, to the Scripture that it says about itself, is in Hebrews 4:12. This is the New Living Translation, which is the one I'm reading now. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Word of God is exposing. It reveals things. It is, if you are willing to look at it, the Word of God will change people's lives. It will scare some people away. Some people don't want to be judged. Some people don't want something to make them feel bad. They don't want to think about the idea that they're accountable to God. And so they come up with other ideas. But this is what the Word of God, that's what it says about itself. That's a conviction. If we believe that, we're going to help people encounter the Word of God in the Scripture, because it exposes, and thoughts and motives need to be exposed. On the last day, when all of our lives are judged, I don't know how you think about that. You stand before God and there's a book with your name on it. He takes the book down and he opens it up and he looks through your life. Everything will be exposed. Isn't it better for people to recognize that now or wait until then? The Word of God is powerful. It's alive and powerful. It has power to help people live a different life, to connect with the truth and who God is. This is as the more we realize that, the more we understand, the more we have that conviction, the more we will help people encounter God's Word. This is just my opinion. One of the things I've been doing in all of my spare time is I've been listening to these Christian atheist debates on YouTube a little bit. I actually find them kind of dry, but I think I need to be familiar with some of the arguments. But you know what's happening in modern atheism today is a lot of the philosophical arguments are really weak. They're really not that good. But the one thing that's new is that a lot of the new atheists are saying, and this is different, it's okay to be hostile towards people of faith. They're promoting this idea because ideas of faith are bad. They're harming people. So it's okay to be aggressive. It's okay. And I'm going, why is that? They weren't doing that 20 years ago. But now, this is a kind of a common theme. I think it's just my opinion, okay? People don't like this idea, judging innermost thoughts and motives. It's much more pleasing to think, that's just not a reality. No one's going to judge my thoughts and motives. If you don't like this idea, come up with a new philosophy. I think that's happening all the time. God's Word is effective. Effective. We see this in Isaiah 55:11. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to. This doesn't always feel like it's true, but God says His word goes out and it accomplishes things, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. If you believe that, if we believe that, we will use it for that. We will offer it to people in the right place, in the right time, because it accomplishes things. You know, Greg and Mike and I meet once a week, and about a week and a half ago, Greg couldn't make it, and I met with Mike at a restaurant. And we were done meeting, and Mike left, and I stayed a few minutes later, and I got up to walk out. And I was walking out, and there was a guy who looked slightly familiar. And I'm a little nearsighted, so I squinted, and I'm going in my head, who is he? And I remembered, and I go, are you Bruce? And he goes, yeah. And he manages a store in the area. He looked at me, he says, "You know, you stopped into my store and you talked to one of my employees, and he's different today." And I'm remembering, I'm going, "Okay, what did I do? What did I say? He's different." And I'm like, "Different how?" "Different what, you know?" And he said, "Oh man," he says, he is pursuing his faith and he is more assured." And I'm trying to remember, "Okay, what happened? What did I say? What did I do?" And I remembered. I said, I went to visit Bruce in his store, and he's the manager there, and he wasn't there. And I ended up talking to one of the employees asking about Bruce. And he had a question about faith and about if you became a Christian, could you lose your salvation? Could you lose this work in your life? I remembered a website that helped sort this out. And we went to the website and started looking at some of the verses. And I thought, here's Bruce going, "Oh, whatever you said was great for his life." And he says, "You know, it wasn't what I said." He was looking at God's word and the assurance that he could have in that God wasn't going to give up on him or abandon his life. That's what, I'd not reconnect, but I'll bet you money that's what not what I said, but he looked at the truth and the truth changed his life. God's word is effective. It works in people's lives as they recognize the truth. Next one. God's word is nourishing. 2 Peter 2:2. Again, this is the New Living Translation. "Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment." Cry out to be nourished. I think this is a huge struggle today, because we have so many options to connect with so much information so easily. We've never lived in a time like this. We can connect through social media, movies, YouTube. There's so many options to connect with something, to watch any show you want anytime by pushing a button, that we can connect with so many things that are so shallow and not get around to what is really nourishing. I think we're going to have to be intentional. But it says here, you want grow into the experience, you should cry out for the Word of God to change your life. Now, Bruce wasn't saying, "Hey, my employee, boy, those videos on YouTube have changed his life." It's not what he said. Whatever he found, the truth of God changed his life, and he's on a different path. The nourishment. So I think we're going to need to be really intentional in this culture, because we can connect with so many things so easily. Music. We all have our own music now. We all have our little personal little music space. I'm sorry, not you. Your kids do. We all have our little games on our computer. We all have our electronic devices. It's so easy to connect with those, but never get around to what is truly nourishing. We're going to have to lay some things down. Otherwise, we're not going to be well nourished. We're going to keep eating crackers. You know, you can have crackers and cheese, or have some good stuff on top. What if you don't get the cheese out of the refrigerator? You're just eating crackers. Not much nourishment in a cracker. So I think that's a struggle today that even 5 years ago didn't exist. It's harder today. We're going to have to be more intentional to do this well. We will miss the nourishment God has for us. God's Word, the Bible, is a guide for your life. Psalm 119, 105. "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide to my path." You know, in America today, we often talk, and I'm guilty of this too, we talk about Christianity as an intellectual classroom conceptual idea. These are things we learn about Christianity. But if I look here, ever been in the woods at night when it's dark? A lamp shows you where to walk. Where to walk. Shows you where to go. This is very practical. It's a light to my path. It's a lamp to my feet. It shows you where to walk. As I read the Bible and the New Testament and the precepts, I don't see anything that is just a theoretical, intellectual, conceptual idea. This is practical things for living our life. That's what the Word of God says about itself, the Bible. And if the more our conviction grows, the more we move in that direction, the more we will use it that way. God's Word, oops, didn't have that up, sorry about that. God's Word is enough. God's Word is enough. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm going to give you these three here. God's Word is inspired. We read 2 Timothy 3:16. That says that God breathed it. It is from God. He inspired it. It's not from men. It's not a normal book. It's not an average book. It's not just more information. It's not an optional book. The next one, God's Word is inerrant. Psalm 119. That means there are no errors in it. The truth in here can be trusted. As a pastor, I haven't had anyone, here is an error in the Bible. It's a glaring error. I've been doing this for a little while. People don't even, they argue about other stuff. God isn't real. How can you believe in God? That's crazy. But they don't even, I haven't seen anyone with a good argument to say, do you see all the errors in here? I haven't seen it. God's Word is authoritative. That means that it has authority and establishes standards of how we're supposed to live. Hebrews 4:12, we looked at that. So what this is saying is that God's Word is enough to define how we should live our Christian lives. We can look to it and say, here's the pattern. Paul would say, do what I'm doing. Look at the pattern of what I'm living and do this. We can look at the Bible and say, this is the template of how I should be living my life. It's enough. It's not a confusing mystery. Some things in the Bible are confusing. Prophecy is an example. God, when God does prophecy in the Bible, He gives us enough information that we can know the prophecy is true after it happens. After it happens. Before it happens, you can't say on November 12th, this is going to happen. Someone's going to walk down Main Street in West Chicago. That type of detail, after the prophecy is fulfilled. And so before, it's hard to tell. That's all. For some reason, this is all the information God gave us. He couldn't tell us everything. The book would be too big. We didn't need to know everything. It was best for us to have this much information and to seek Him out for the other decisions. But some things are very clear, and it's authoritative, and it speaks to us, and we can learn, and it will divide our heart and our motives, and we will learn to follow who God is as we respect the authority and the truth of who He is. You know, the Word being true, the Word being inerrant, I had a little example of this. I've been helping, we have a Boy Scout troop here in the church, and I like airplanes. A lot of people know that I have a hobby. I build radio control airplanes. And so I know a lot about airplanes. My father worked for a company who rebuilt jet engines, so put that together, you end up knowing a lot about stuff like that. So I'm helping the Boy Scouts do this aviation merit badge. And honest, there's a ton of material. Two Saturdays ago, we did this. We brought them up to an airport, and I had a friend of mine who's a pilot, and we sat down, we walked through all this stuff about airplanes. And I'm going, I can do this from memory. I know all this stuff. I can do a lot of it from memory. And he did the instrumentation, but I was going through the different types of aircraft engines. And I realized that the Boy Scouts, some of them are 14, 13 years old. And I go, this is confusing. And I started drawing a picture of the jet engine. And I suddenly realized that I didn't remember. There's different stages of a jet engine. And I didn't remember all the parts. And I'm going, oh. I think the front is the compressor section where the air is compressed. In the middle is the burner section. And the back is whatever's in the back. And I'm drawing this out and I realize, like, you know, I'm not sure. So maybe I'll just, you know, I got to finish my drawing. But I was very tentative. The truth is important. You don't need to worry about, is the truth in the Bible? And I'm going to meet with the Boy Scouts on tomorrow night and I'm going to kind of fix my little goof up. Because not that I expect they're going to remember all this, but I'd like what I say to be true, and I kind of screwed it up. You don't have to worry about that. The Word of the Scripture is accurate, and the truth of God is here. That doesn't happen with Him. Okay. God's Word gives life. If you get nothing else but this, if you take nothing else but this, take this from today. If you're falling asleep a little bit because it's warm in here, listen to this. All of us are looking for life. Oh, did I have 4:14? You're right. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. I wrote down Hebrews 4:12 and I on my page. No, thank you, Jim. I did have that wrong. Actually, I have 4:12 on here, but I typed it in wrong. I appreciate that. God's Word gives life. All of us are looking for life. That's what people are looking for when they go on fun, when they have vacation, when they... There's a friend of mine in Ohio. He just had a baby, and they put the pictures on Facebook. And this beautiful baby, honest, just beautiful. And I saw him over my wife, and I saw him. What is it? What is so beautiful about a newborn baby? Somehow we see life there. We see God's glory. There's something we see that is just glorious, new life. All of us are, everyone is looking for life. A lot of people are looking in the wrong places. We're looking for true life. We're going on vacation. We're enjoying ourselves. We're relaxing. But we're looking for life. This is what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Word, is the truth, is the Creator, is everything, Jesus Christ. This is what it says in verse 4. In Him was life. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. In Him was life, the chance for redemption. In Him everything came to be. God's Word helps you connect with the truth of who God... If we're going to help people, we need to be okay with helping them connect with the Bible and the Scripture. You know, Paul did this when he went to a new place. When he went to Ephesus, you know the first thing he did? He said, these temples, to these gods, they're not real gods. You want this God over here. This is where the life is. There's nothing over there. It's empty. Those aren't real God. Paul did this. He would take the idols anywhere he went. That's the first thing he would do. It was a common pattern in his life. Those aren't real gods. There's nothing there. Life is over here. The real God, true God, is here. As our convictions grow that this is true, we will do that in similar ways. So how does God use conviction, a convinced conscience, as we grow in these beliefs? How does God use that in our lives? He'll direct us in what we do, in what we live for. If we grow in our conviction on what's in here, in this truth, as we open our lives to it, as our convictions grow, we will relate to it differently and we will bring that other places. If we don't have a conviction, when things get hard, when things get a little threatening, we shrink back. When our convictions are stronger, we move forward with those beliefs. That's how God uses our... This is something that is supposed to grow in our lives as we mature. You know, our bodies, as we grow older, will get weaker. It's a reality of growing older. But our convictions and our strength in that, in who God is, and that the Scripture is true, as we see it, will grow stronger. This is what happened to Moses. You read the story of Moses when God first told him what to do? He was scared to death. There's no way Moses should have been played by Charlton Heston, by a big, strong, tall, muscular guy. He should have been played like Martin Short or somebody small. But what happened to Moses? In his life, when the Israelites finally had something really to be afraid of, when the Egyptian army was chasing after them and there was a sea in front of them, where was that scared Moses? His conviction about God had changed. The Israelites were freaking out. Not New Living. What's the other Bible translation? That's the Living Bible translation. The Israelites were going, well, you should have let us die over there. Why are we going to die here? And he said, The Egyptians you see here, you will never see again. Watch what God will do. It's a different man. He had very strong convictions about God's ability to move in this situation. He was a different person because he had walked with God through all these experiences. And he trusted God. God is going to save us. Interesting story. So we are on the same path. We want to grow in our convictions. So, your life is moving in a direction. We're in January. It's 2015. Are you going in a direction where your convictions can grow this year? And honest, it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a battle. Do you know, this is a new used phone I got. They don't make it anymore, but I'm cheap, so I bought it used. And I found that there's games for this phone. And one of them is this zombie game where, you know, you shoot zombies, you know. And I just did that for fun for a while. But you know what I did? I found that it really wasn't helping my life. Thinking about, you know, things that'll last and things that won't last, hay, straw, and silver and gold. And last week, I deleted all the games off my phone. I did. Except for the airplane game, because airplanes are cool. But I said, yeah, you know, it's not helping me dwell on things. It's a distraction. And the zombie game isn't here anymore. But because we have so many options to spend our time on something. Oh, this is not helping me. A little thing I did. So at the beginning of, we're still at the beginning of 2015. If you want to grow in your convictions, what are you going to do this year? This is a process. It's not a one-day thing. But this year, how do you build a pattern where if these things are so easy. These are easier on us. Whatever this is, it may not be your phone, but if these are going to compete for your time and your attention and your emotional energy, how does this win this year for you? How is it going to win the battle that you become a little more like Moses this year? That you're not as afraid, you're not, and your confidence in who God is grows. It's not going to come through whatever your distraction is. It may be something else for you. But it's going to come through you learning who God is. And it's going to be a fight to make this a priority, because we just have tons of things vying for our attention. So I think, boy, what can you do? If you can do one thing, that this is more consistent in you relating to the truth that'll change your life, to the Word of God, what could you do that this is more of a priority? It's not going to happen instantly, but as you consistently do this, it'll change your life, it'll change your perspective. Not because it's magic, because you will think a little more like God does. He will have a little more of your heart, piece by piece. And one day you'll be like Moses, going, well, watch what God will do here. Watch what God will do. If you have a Bible in front of you, I want to end on this may seem like an odd place to end. Luke 2. I read this week. I'm sorry, Luke 5. Luke chapter 5. This is the story of when Jesus healed a paralyzed man, a paralytic. Luke 5, 17 to 25. And this is an interesting story. I was thinking practically, I was reading in my quiet time this story. So what happened in 17, the background, Jesus would heal people a lot of places he went. And he had a reputation going around. And I was inspired that these men had their friend who was a paralytic, which means arms, legs don't work. And usually when that happens, it's pretty obvious. When your arms and legs don't work, they're underdeveloped. The muscles are small. It's pretty normal. You can tell by looking at someone. And they took their friend. Probably would take four guys to carry somebody, I'm thinking, on a mat at least. They took their friend and says, let's go see if we can help our friend. And they went to where they knew Jesus was and took him to this house. And they got there, and they can't get in. It's a crowd. It's a mob. They can't get inside. And they go, we have to get him inside. I was impressed by their inspiration. They go up on the roof. They go up on the roof. They haul him up there, and they cut a hole in the roof. Now imagine that. Hole opens up in the roof. I'm assuming it's not plaster and shingles, so I'm assuming it's easier materials to part. Jesus is there, and they lower him down. The place is packed. Now I'm thinking, this happens, it's got to be pretty obvious why they're doing this. The man can't walk. He can't feed himself. His arms don't work. You could tell by looking at him, why are they doing this? So their friend can be better. They brought him to Jesus, so their friend can be better. His life can be changed. They brought him there. And this is, so what he needs is obvious. Look at verse 20. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Young man, your sins are forgiven. I think that is one of the most beautiful phrases I have ever heard. You know, I've been to a lot of beautiful places. I have been, I grew up skiing, downhill skiing. I've been in Utah. I've been skiing in Colorado. I've been in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. I've been in Hawaii. I didn't go skiing in Hawaii, but I've been there. I've been to the ocean on the East Coast. I've seen the Pacific Ocean. I've been in some phenomenal, seen some amazing, some of the most beautiful sights in the world, at least in our country. But I don't know if I've heard anything more beautiful than that. Young man, your sins are forgiven. The opportunity that God can wash someone clean. Where do we learn that? That we can offer it and say, this is real. We learn it here. The template, the example that we can share, that we can share these truths with people. It comes into our hearts here. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. God, I thank you for your truth. Thank you for what these true stories and truths you've put in our lives, that all of us need you. We're dependent on you, and that you divide things and expose things and bring good that is good for us, good for our lives, and good for all the world through your word. Amen.
Oh, yeah, Stan, we're going to sing a few more songs. Sing a song about following the Lord in all the ways of our lives. Sing step by step.
Oh, God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh, God, you are my God. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you.